Well, we're starting the fourth chapter of Jonah, which I would like to read. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Of course, we know what displeased him. Nineveh wasn't destroyed. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. My mom would call that a pity party. Woe is me, poor pitiful me. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? one rendering for that is, do you have a good reason to be angry? Or is it right for you to be angry? That's the only thing God does. He doesn't get into a long conversation with Jonah. He doesn't say anything to him. He asks him this question, and then he proceeds to speak to him through the events that happen to him. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Maybe he thinks, you know, God might still destroy that city because he's already angry because he hasn't. So, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry? For the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. But then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Isn't that interesting how in each of these chapters you really see God's grace, how patient he is, how gracious he is. He could have reacted quite differently to Jonah's attitude of being angry that you didn't do what you said you were going to do, and you know, just I'm ready to die, take my life. But the Lord is so patient. One commentator, I think it's Warren Wiersbe, looked at this, and he says that you see God's ministry to Jonah in the first 11 verses. And he says, number one, God hears him, and then God comforts him because he gives him that gore, that shade, you know, under which he's sitting to alleviate his grief. And then God teaches him. And so Brother Philip says, our God makes it his business to defer his anger and pardon sin, as Jonah discovered. After running away from God's call to preach a message of doom and gloom to Nineveh, Jonah received a second commission. He finally did what God told him to do. Jonah stalked into the Assyrian Nineveh and cried, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The Assyrians were famous not for tender mercy, but for fierce vengeance. So we can imagine that Jonah fully expected to be seized, you know, and put to death. And although there was not one word of mercy or grace in the prophet's message, revival broke out in Nineveh. Tokens of repentance were displayed on every man and beast, from the monarch on his throne to the beggar on the street, to the cattle in the stalls. And of course, God stayed his hand. But secretly, deep in his soul, Jonah wanted Nineveh to be overthrown. He hoped some flaw in the Assyrian repentance would cause God's judgment to fall. Jonah went to a spot overlooking the city and built a small shanty where he could wait out. And there God found him, and wrapped in self-righteousness and resentment, Jonah was filled with bitterness over the fact that God had deferred his anger. Jonah was like, and this is what I thought was so good, Brother Philip said, Jonah was like the elder brother in the Lord's parable of the prodigal son. We just finished, we're studying that on Sunday morning. He's like the elder brother in his attitude. As the prophet neared Nineveh and heard the music and dancing of the people spared by the great God of wonders, he became angry and would not go in. God himself had to come out and reason with him. You know, we're going to see that. That's the next portion we're going to look at in our parable Sunday morning. And you really see that attitude. Jonah was the Old Testament counterpart of the unmerciful servant to whom the king said, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not also thou have compassion on thy fellow servant, as even as I had pity on thee?" So in Matthew 18, we study that parable, Matthew 18, 32 and 33, and we're studying Luke 15, 25 through 32. You kind of see the similarity in the attitude, don't you? Jonah prayed in verse 2, and he gave that explanation. I knew this is the kind of God that you were. Although spoken in anger, these are the greatest words about God in the Old Testament. You know, I knew that you were gracious and merciful and slow to anger and great kindness, and you repent of evil. And so Brother Philip says, although they were spoken in anger, they are the greatest words about God. A wonderful description of his character. And they have no equal in the New Testament until we hear that a greater than Jonah came. And so when Jesus came, you see all those attributes that Jonah saw in God made fully visible in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus at the cross prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Brother Ironside says, now in Jonah, and he says in Jonah, on one hand we see, when I look at Jonah, I see a picture of Israel and Israel's attitude, especially during the time that Jesus was ministering, their unwillingness to accept the Gentiles and their animosity towards the Gentiles and their unwillingness to accept grace and instead embracing legality. And even the Jews in the early church had this same Jonah-like attitude toward the Gentile Christians. They didn't want to fellowship them. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. But Brother Ironside says, also, when you look at Jonah, you can see a saint who is under the power of the flesh. Although we cannot doubt that he was enabled to judge his failure at last while commanded by God to put the record in the form that we're reading here so that it could prove a lesson to thousands. So Brother Ironside said he thinks that probably at the end of this, Jonah came to terms with the lesson that God taught him. It's being recorded and nothing is being left out. But actually, when you read Jonah, you don't really know what his response is after it's all said and done. It's left unsaid. And I was just really struck by that. But either way, if he accepted what was said, what he learned from the Lord, and had a change of attitude, he wrote it down. And even if he didn't, he wrote it down. He was a faithful prophet. He wrote down everything that God said. He just doesn't write anything about his own opinion. The only time he talks personally about what he thinks is when he's in the belly of the great fish. But he says here, no one doubts that it was the flesh that led to his fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and it was the same flesh that was controlling him when he sat down outside the city after delivering his message, you know, to watch the destruction of the city. That's the flesh. And in a sense, Brother Ironside said, and a lot of commentators make note of this, he was really concerned about his own reputation. I preached judgment, and that it would come in 40 days, and lo and behold, 40 days has come and gone, and judgment didn't come, and Nineveh wasn't destroyed. And what about my reputation as a prophet? And then Warren Wiersbe said, if this book had ended at the last verse of chapter 3, history would have portrayed Jonah as the greatest of the prophets. After all, preaching one message that motivated thousands of people to repent and turn to God was no mean accomplishment. But the Lord doesn't look on the outward things. He looks on the heart. He told, through Samuel, tells us that when he was examining all of David's brothers, Jesse's sons, and not one of them really was what God was looking for, and the Lord says, no, I'm looking on the heart and not the outward appearance. And he weighs the motives. That's why chapter 4 was included in the book, for it reveals the thoughts and the intents of Jonah's heart and exposes his motive. Isn't that good? So, if it had stopped at chapter 3, Jonah would come away looking like perfect, finally, after doing everything God wanted him to do. But we see that he isn't perfect. If in chapter 1 Jonah was like the prodigal son, and Ironside says the same thing that Brother Wiersbe said, or Brother Philip says, if in chapter 1 Jonah is like the prodigal son insisting on doing his own thing and going his own way, so Brother Ironside says, well, he's not just like the elder brother in the beginning of Jonah, he's like the prodigal son because he's doing his own thing and, in a sense, running away. Then in chapter 4, he's like the prodigal's elder brother, critical, selfish, sullen, angry, and unhappy with what was going on. So in a sense, I like what Brother Ironside said. He is both the prodigal son in the first part of this book and the prodigal's elder brother in the latter part of this book. And just as in the prodigal son, when the prodigal son wouldn't go into the house, the father came out to him and talked to him graciously and invited him in and explained why the celebration was justified. Well, the Lord does the same thing. He comes out to Jonah when he's kind of saying, has his sullen attitude, and he explains why he does this. That's that same gracious attitude. And then Brother Ironside says this. He said, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. There's a problem in the heart. That's really the heart of the problem. And that's where Jonah's problems were to be found, his heart attitude. And the remarkable thing is that God dealt tenderly with his sulking servant and sought to bring him back to that place of joy and fellowship. You know, so just like the prodigal son, at the receiving of the son, there was this celebration and this joy. That's the attitude that was predominant, that God wanted to see. Just like the recovering of the lost sheep. At the end of that, God wanted us to see that there should be that rejoicing, not just by the one that found the sheep, but by all the neighbors and the friends. And the same for the woman that had the lost coin that she recovered. There was this emphasis on when that happens, there should be a joy. And when the prodigal son returned, when that happens, there should be a joy. And when Nineveh repented, when that happens, Jonah should have felt joy, not anger. So it goes right along with those lessons that Jesus was teaching. So in this final chapter, we really have an insight into Jonah's character. The other thing that you see in this final chapter is three of the four things that God prepares. In Jonah, there are four things that he prepares for Jonah. He prepared that great fish in chapter 1. And there was a lesson in that great fish. He prepared that gourd for Jonah, and there was a lesson in that gourd. He prepared that worm that destroyed that gourd, but there was a lesson in that which he prepared. And he prepared that vehement east wind, and there was a lesson in that. A lesson. In the vehement east wind.
Oh, right.
You know, there are three things he prepared in this chapter. In verse 6, the gourd. In verse 7, the worm. In verse 8, the vehement, hot, scorching east wind. And he prepared the great fish. Everything that he prepared had a purpose. He prepared
that first storm, too.
It doesn't say he prepared it, but...
No, it says he sent out a great wind.
He sent out a great wind. In a sense, it's like the preparing, but... The phrase, God prepared something, is repeated four times in Jonah. My point is, he prepared it for a purpose. And everything that he prepared in Jonah was specifically prepared for Jonah. You know, the fish was for Jonah. The gourd was for Jonah. The worm was for Jonah because it was going to destroy the gourd. And the hot wind was for Jonah so that he could grieve over the fact that, gee, I missed that shade that I had. When God prepares things for us, it's always for a purpose. It's not random. He knew ahead of time what was going to happen. So we look at this first verse, and you see in this first verse Jonah's anger. That's really what you see. And you really see in verse 4 the Lord confronting Jonah with his anger, or calling him to account for it, saying, you know, is it right for you to be angry? So everything that Jonah says in verses 1 through 3 are said in anger. And the Lord really says, this is really what your problem is. You're angry. It's a wrong attitude. You don't have any justifiable reason to be angry. You need to re-examine why you're angry. So we look at verse 1, and it said, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. But it displeased him. It being, well, the fact that Nineveh had repented, and the fact that God had shown grace on Nineveh because Nineveh repented. That's what it was that made him so angry, that displeased him. How sad that a minister, one who's preaching the gospel, would be upset when somebody repents. And how sad when somebody who is preaching the gospel and somebody repents, is upset because God saw their repentance and accepted their repentance. There's something wrong there with his heart attitude. He went through the motions of doing what he was supposed to do because God had disciplined him and corrected him, and he couldn't run away from it, even though when he was doing it, in the back of his mind, he was saying, I know that, you know, God has this characteristic trait, all these traits. I know that he could change his mind and do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because he told me to do it. He did it, but he still, you can see, didn't really have the right attitude that he should have had. didn't matter if he, that he didn't have the right attitude. He preached the word, and the Lord took the word, and it didn't matter that he wasn't, his attitude was, oh yes, let them be destroyed, rather than, oh, I hope they repent, I hope they sorrow, I hope they grieve. That wasn't his attitude. Didn't matter what his attitude was, the word did its work. And so it refers to that repentance and that grace, and they were visible, and they were obvious. And what Jonah didn't see is they were wonderful. What he should have felt instead of anger was joy. He should have rejoiced. But instead you really see his displeasure. It displeased him. And displeased comes from a root word that means to be broken up by something through some sort of violent action. In other words, it's like you would take and put together several twigs and then just break them up in pieces. It's the violent action that's being expressed here in this displeasure. When you look it up, it can be translated to tremble or to quiver. It's almost like you can see Jonah just having this internal anger and displeasure, and he can hardly contain it. I mean, he's just vibrating with it, quivering with it. It can be translated to be really grieved about it. Here it's translated as displeased. And he was displeased exceedingly. And it's really interesting because that word exceedingly is the same word that's translated for great in Jonah. You know, there are a lot of greats that we saw in Jonah. There's a great city, there's a great storm, there's a great fish. There's this great kindness that we see in this chapter here in verse 2. And what's really interesting is this is another great, just kind of in a hidden way. And the greatness of Jonah's anger stands in stark contrast to the greatness of God's kindness. I mean, those are two opposites. There's this great repentance, and there's God's great grace, and what it did was bring great anger instead of great joy. So Jonah doesn't see what's wrong with this picture, and the Lord is going to gently, not verbally, but graciously, through circumstances, try to reach his heart. I just think that's so wonderful. And so it says Jonah was, but it's displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You know, that whole verse 1 is just about his displeasure and his anger. This is the foundation for his reaction. He was displeased and he was very angry. Now, very angry comes from a root word that means to burn or to blaze up, to glow or to melt. It has the idea of heat attached to it. You know, and being displeased exceedingly, you can kind of see him vibrating with that anger. Just it's stirring up within him. It's boiling. You know, he can't contain it. And then when it says he was very angry, it just hits the flash point, and it boils and bursts forth like lava from a volcano. Have you ever seen people get so angry they just all of a sudden they explode? With that anger, they try to tamp down on it and tamp down on it, and they can't stand it anymore. And then it's like a release valve, and it just bursts forth. It's almost like Jonah, the whole time, and it makes me wonder, the whole time that he watched them repenting, and the whole time he watched them in sackcloth and ashes and praying, I wonder if he started to feel that displeasure exceedingly. And it started to churn around within him because he was thinking, oh no, you know, God's a merciful God. He might notice this and this could happen. And so it's just the fire has been lit and it's starting to boil. And then God doesn't do what he says he's going to do, and then there's this explosion. the safety valve's off and it's like a geyser. And when you look up these this word very angry and Strong's, it really expresses three different types of emotions. And in a sense, Jonah really felt all three of these emotions. Strong says it can speak of just anger itself, which we can understand. But it also can speak of jealousy. It can be translated jealousy. Or it can be translated as zeal, because, and all of those have heat attached to them, a hot anger, a hot jealousy, a hot zeal. In other words, Jonah's not hiding his feelings. He can't contain them, and they're really intense. And I think he felt all three of these emotions very intensely, and he felt, and this is his problem, that what he was feeling was justified. You know, I have a right to be angry because, well, Nineveh is a wicked city and they're Gentiles and they are violent. And I have a right to be angry at that. And they deserve to be punished for those very reasons. Well, you know, that is true. Nineveh was wicked. And you should feel righteous anger at wickedness. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think his anger was a little bit warped and twisted and got stuck in the angry mode. He couldn't get out of it. You know, he probably saw signs of wickedness while he was there, and he'd certainly heard stories of wickedness on his journey there and over the years. So that he went in with this angry attitude. And, well, they're wicked. They deserve what they're going to get. And so I'm going to preach this message to them. All he could see was that they were wicked Gentiles, and all he could see was that they deserved to be punished, and there was no room for his attitude to change. And there should have been room for it to change. He did have a right to be angry at their wickedness. He did not have a right to be angry when Nineveh repented. He didn't have a right to feel anger there because they repented. That's not righteous anger. That's not justified anger. That's fleshly anger. It's not godly anger. Now, God can be angry with sin, but how does he feel towards the sinner? God can have compassion on the sinner. And Jonah could certainly be angry with the deeds of sin that he saw, but like God, he should have compassion on the sinner. And the other thing that struck me is Jonah really forgot God's response to him when he repented. The first lesson is when Jonah was in the belly of that great fish and he repented, there was a lesson there, and God showed compassion to Jonah. And he showed compassion to Jonah so he could show compassion to Nineveh. The second lesson is, well, if God can show compassion to Nineveh, Jonah could show compassion to Nineveh also. You can just see that compassion that God showed to Jonah was a lesson for Jonah. Well, you can show compassion. And if God can show compassion to me, he can show compassion to them. And if he can show compassion to them, I can show compassion to them. I think that was the lesson that he didn't learn, that the Lord wants to teach him this lesson. The first lesson he had to learn was just, you can't run away from the responsibility that the Lord gives you or the task that he sets before you. The Lord won't allow you to do that. The second lesson is, when you do that task, you need to have the right attitude. And when you see the results, if you don't agree with the results and you get angry about it, you need to examine that attitude that you have and see, is there something wrong here with my attitude? You know, the elder brother's attitude in the parable was an angry attitude. And we're going to see that when we study that Sunday morning. He was not a happy camper. when the servant came and asked the servant, what's going on with all this celebration? And the servant said, well, your brother has come back, and your father's having a celebration for his return. He was upset. And the father spoke just as graciously to him when he spoke ungraciously to his father. You know, when he spoke to his father, I was really struck by the fact, and I think we'll see it when we study that portion, but when the prodigal son, or the elder son, speaks to his father, when he speaks to his father, he says, he answers his father and he says, lo, all these years I've served you and you didn't do this for me. When he answers his father, he doesn't say, speak with respect and say, Father. He just says, look, this is what you didn't do for me. Where was his respect? He spoke harshly to his father, and in a sense, without any submission or respect, he just said, look, or lo, you know, this is what you didn't do, and you could have done for me. In a sense, Jonah, when he's speaking to God, is speaking to God in the same way. And yet God speaks so graciously to him, just like the elder brother's father speaks to him. There's this gentleness and this gracious answer. The father will say to the elder son, well, everything that I have is thine, don't you know that? And here's the reason that I've done this. And the debtor's attitude in the parable in Matthew 18 is the same attitude, in the sense that he was forgiven by his master in Matthew 18, 26 and 27, but when it came time for him to forgive one that was his servant, he did not only not forgive him, but he put him in prison, and he treated him meanly and harshly. So this is the attitude in the parables that in a sense reflects this national attitude that the Jews had towards the Gentiles. It's an attitude of pride. It's an attitude of religious zeal, because that third emotion was, that Jonah felt, was zeal. It was religious zeal. You know, I'm righteous and they're unrighteous. They're sinners. I can feel this way. And the Pharisees were like that, and the Sadducees were like that, and the scribes were like that. They had this religious zeal that was a religious anger that was, in a sense, later on when Paul preaches the gospel, a religious jealousy. And they thought that they were justified. And Jonah reflects that attitude that is still in existence at the time that Jesus is preaching and teaching the gospel. They had a hard time when Jesus would, and they really got upset when Jesus said, Nahum the leper was healed, I forgot who else was healed, and they were Gentiles, but there wasn't anybody in Israel that was healed at that time, and boy, that really upset the Jews. So they had a religious zeal because, well, we're righteous. Jonah had that religious zeal. They had a religious anger because those Gentiles are unrighteous. And Jonah had that religious anger. And they had a religious jealousy because they were accepted. The Gentiles were accepted, and they were thinking they're not worthy. And Jonah probably had that same similar attitude. What we've been learning in Colossians is the fact that not only did the Jews have this attitude, but saints can have this attitude also. And if we put on those garments that Paul talks about in Colossians, because we are a new creation, we put on those attributes and traits of Christ, then when you do that, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, then you can forgive one another as I've forgiven you. And Jonah needs to learn this lesson. And eventually the Jews will learn this lesson. It's just that it will take tribulation to do this. And when they finally learn the lesson and have the right attitude towards the Gentiles when it comes to preaching the gospel, then they will fulfill their potential for what God has intended for them to do in the millennium. And they will preach and teach the nations. And they will rejoice when the nations accept the gospel. There will be a joy instead of a continued hanging on to past anger and hatred and animosity for past hurts. They will let that go. And they can hate the sin but still love the sinner. So it's a really good lesson showing that man just hasn't changed, has he? And only as a new creation can he. What's neat is the Lord will hear Jonah, and he won't say but one thing in verse 4. And then he'll do so much. And then he'll ask him the same question to see if Jonah's learned anything from it. And you know, Jonah hasn't learned anything yet, because he said, well, yeah, I have a right to be angry, and by the way, you know, it's better to die than live. He still hasn't really learned it. And so the Lord just has to explain it to him point blank. Okay, this is what I'm saying. I have a right to do this. I'm sovereign. It's just such a wonderful portion, isn't it?